right. Thank you very much. Great music this morning. Thank you very much, Joanna and Bethany, for that special and for the praise team. Great singing this morning. Most of all, thank goodness, thank the Lord for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whom we celebrate as we come to this time of year. We're reminded of all that He has done for us. These are not just coincidences that are happening as we look at our Bibles this morning, go to the book of John, but these are things that were ordained and planned by Almighty God for the redemption of sinful man. As man, as I told you last week, in the Garden of Eden, decided to disobey God, sin against God, this is the working out of man's salvation through Jesus Christ. Man needed a redeemer. Our greatest problem was sin and rebellion and disobedience to God. And so God sent His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to redeem man from the curse of the law, and to set us free from the bondage of sin and ultimately give us eternal life through faith in His work and in His blood and His finished work upon the cross. So you understand as you look at Scripture that these are not just happenstances. These are not just things that happen to be taking place. These are things that were done and orchestrated by Almighty God in fulfillment of the promise from Genesis 3:15 that He would send a Redeemer that would crush the head of the serpent to set man free from the bondage of sin. So all through the Old Testament, you see the pictures and the types and the prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. See, we have a faith this morning that is not just a faith on just blind faith, but we as Christians have an evidence-based faith. We have history, we have miracles, we have prophecies, we have the Word of God that has shown itself to be from Him and been reliable and been inspired by God, and we have the ability to have full confidence in what we believe and who we believe in, knowing that we have trusted in the true work of God and the power of God through Christ. So this morning, we are in the book of John, chapter number 12, and in verse number 12. And this is what we call Palm Sunday. Next Sunday is Resurrection Day, Easter Sunday, where we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What a day that is, and what a day it will be as we celebrate His resurrection. And in John chapter number 12, this morning, I'm just going to give you a little bit of idea of where we're going and what we're going to be talking about. The Jewish people, they have been under bondage to the Roman Empire. They have been under their bondage for some time. And at this point, as Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, what they really want is a political deliverance. What they really want is help from the oppression that they have been experiencing under the Roman Empire. And Jesus, in fulfillment of prophecy, is going to come into town, but He is not going to be riding a white horse or a horse which would have symbolized war. He's going to be riding a donkey. And it was well known in that time that when you rode a donkey, it was symbolizing peace. But the peace that Jesus was coming and the peace that He was symbolizing and the peace that He was coming to give was not necessarily peace between the Jews and the Romans, but peace between man and God, which had been interrupted by sin. The greatest need that we have is peace between us and our Creator, us and our Maker, us and the living God. And so Jesus comes into Jerusalem riding upon the donkey, symbolizing peace. And some may disagree, but I believe the peace He was symbolizing was the peace that He would bring between man and God through His work upon the cross. And so here in John 12, 12, it says, "And on the next day," the next day. So we are flowing through this week that is going to take place before His crucifixion. And it says that on the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna. I don't want to continue to remind us of things we already know, but I would imagine most of you know that when they would cry Hosanna, it was indicating or meaning save now or save us now. They were crying Hosanna. It was also, and I don't want to get bogged down in all these things, but during what was known as the Maccabean Revolt, when they had found some deliverance under Judas Maccabees, they came out of the hill, when he came out of the hills with his sons, and Judas Maccabees led a revolution and knocked off the Greeks or conquered the Greeks that set them in a temporary time of freedom, they also used palm branches, from what I understand. So it was a symbol of set us free, save us from this political, from this bondage we are under. And so then it says in verse number 12, the next day much people that were come to the feast, when they heard Jesus was coming, came to Jerusalem. Why? Jesus had amounted a certain portion of popularity. It wasn't that long ago that he raised Lazarus from the dead. And that was rather incredible. Lazarus had been dead long enough that they believed that he was stinking in the grave. Jesus comes and he raises him from the dead. Now, I have preached many funerals. I've been at many services. I've never witnessed such a thing. That was a big deal. That was something that had not been done. So people had been following him. They had known of his miracles. They had known of some of the things he was doing. And I believe, let me have a little freedom this morning. I would imagine that they were thinking, look, if anybody can set us free from this Roman oppression, it's Jesus. I mean, he's raising people from the dead. The Roman Empire will be nothing for him. He has turned water into wine at Cana, and he has done other miracles, given sight to the blind, the lame had walked, all these different things. And so the people have heard of these things. He had fed the people with five loaves and two fish. And so the crowds had gathered thinking, hey, this is it. We are going to be set free from this bondage. And so verse 13, they took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Boy, that sounds good, doesn't it? I mean, they're saying all the right words. I mean, blessed is the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. And when Jesus, he had found a young ass and sat thereon, as it is written. Again, I told you, we don't have just a blind faith. In chapter 12, in verse number 14, he says it was written that Jesus would come into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. And I know you probably know these prophecies, but that was written in Zechariah chapter 9 and verse number 9, that proclaimed that this is what would happen when Jesus came. He would be riding on the back of a donkey, fulfillment of prophecy. I once read a study that was done by a professor named Stoner, and he was into the cause of things happening, right? Insurance companies do stuff like this. Insurance companies say, well, you live in Colorado, there's hail, there's fire, your home insurance is going to be high, right? I lived in Virginia. Do you want to know how much my home insurance was in Virginia for an almost brand new home? $300 a year. A year for home insurance. It was nothing. I called them when I moved here, and they laughed at me. Right? I mean, are you kidding me, right? Because the statistics show us that it's a likelihood of a claim because of the different things that happen here. But anyway, and so there's the odds of something happening. If you have a teenage driver, your rates go up. They wreck more often. Mine haven't, but, and I hope they don't ever, right? But the rates go up, right? Karis wants to drive. She's 11. That's not a good plan, right? But your rates go up. She's looking forward to driving. So I have all these drivers, and I'm showing them, just walk. It's so much easier. It's good for your health, lowers your blood pressure, all these things, right? And so, but anyway, the odds of something happening. insurance companies do all the time. So this professor did a survey that if Jesus just fulfilled just 8 of the hundreds of prophecies that he fulfilled, he said just 8 of them that he fulfilled, that the survey came out to be, that this is the odds of it happening, all right? Some of you are from Texas. Maybe you've heard this survey before. Maybe I've even told it before. I don't know. But you take the whole state of Texas and you fill it 2 feet deep with silver dollars or half dollars. Let's just say half dollars. They're more available. All right? And so we fill the whole state of Texas full of half dollars 2 feet deep. Who all has ever driven through Texas? Have you ever been in El Paso and seen the mile sign to San Antonio? Talk about depressing. You know, it's just like, are you kidding me? Why put that on there? I want to turn around and go home now that I see how far it is. But anyway, and so the odds of, so you take all these silver half dollars and you fill the whole state of Texas. And then Monty flies over in his FedEx 777, all right? And he opens the window, which I guess you can't do, but, and he takes a half dollar and he puts a mark on it, right? And he throws it out the window, and that half dollar floats down into the state of Texas and lands, okay, in that sea of half dollars. And then we take Corrigan. Thank you, Corrigan. We take him down to the border in Texas, and we blindfold him, and we say, Corrigan, you have one chance to pick up the dollar with the mark on, the half dollar. Go ahead, Corrigan. And all, you've heard of the saying, needle in a haystack, right? So Corrigan goes out, he's blindfolded, he picks up the half dollar. The odds of him doing that is the same odds as it would be that Jesus would fulfill all these things. In other words, it happened. Jesus was who he said he was. He fulfilled prophecy after prophecy after prophecy. And this was one of them. And Zechariah said he's coming into Jerusalem riding on the back of a donkey. He said he'd be born in Bethlehem, and he was. Isaiah said he'd be born of a virgin, and he was. He was supposed to be of a certain tribe, of a certain place. He would fulfill prophecy after prophecy. Jesus is the Son of God. He is who he says he is. He says, these things have I written unto you that you might believe on the name of the Son of God. If you are rejecting Christ, you are rejecting the truth. You're rejecting the revelation of the living God to mankind. Jesus was showing us who he is, and that's what's happening here. Jesus was fulfilling prophecy, indicating who he was and what he had done. Not only did he fulfill prophecies, but as I already mentioned, he did miracles. And the people are following him because he had just raised someone from the dead. And then, verse 15 in chapter 12, it quotes the prophecy. He says, fear not, O daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh. And that's talking about the prophecy from Zechariah chapter 9:9. And this is interesting here, verse number 16. These things understood not his disciples at first. Boy, they were struggling. Even in John 14, having a conversation with the disciples, Thomas says, where are you going? You know, we want to know how are we going to find you? Understanding all the things that are taking place, that are being revealed. And so at this point, the disciples didn't know exactly everything that God was laying out. But go back just a moment to verse number 13, he says, they took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. You would think when they said that, Jesus would have been thrilled at what they were saying. They were saying all the right words. They were even quoting Psalms 118, which is known as the Conqueror's Psalm. They were quoting that in relation to Jesus coming in into town on the back of a donkey. They were quoting that. But here's what the reaction was. Go to the book of Luke now. The same event being recorded in another gospel gives us a little understanding of the heart of the people. Because you and I know how the story ends, that this same group of people that are going to be crying Hosanna now are going to be asking for Barabbas to be released in just a few short days. They already have realized that Jesus isn't going to give them what they want. As a matter of fact, let's just apply this for just a moment. We have a bad habit of this. When Jesus doesn't do for us what we want him to do, oftentimes we don't want anything to do with him. I thought you were going to do this for me, Jesus, and since you didn't, I'm going to do something else. I thought you were going to fix this problem I had, and I'm still going through trials, and I thought if I was a Christian, I wouldn't have anything bad happen to me. I don't want you anymore. See, the people here, they reject him because he's not going to set up that political rule. He's going to go to a cross and be crucified to bring ultimate peace between man and his creator. Well, here's a little bit of the heart of what was going on. In chapter 19 in the book of Luke 28, the same story being written here. And when he had thus spoken, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem. And you study down through this passage here. I'll just take you so we won't have to read the whole thing. But it says in verse 38 of Luke 19, the people are saying, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And then here shows a little bit of the heart of the people in verse 39. And some of the Pharisees, you know those characters, don't you? Some of the Pharisees, he says, from among the multitude. Guess what? They were in the crowd. They were in the multitude there. They were following after him. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, "Master." Okay. That sounds good, right? They're calling him master. That's not how they meant it. They said, "Teacher, teacher, rebuke thy disciples." Why? Because the Pharisees recognized what was going on, and they wanted them to stop. In other words, they weren't acknowledging him as Lord. They weren't acknowledging him as Savior, as the Son of God, as the King of who he really was. They were saying, "Listen, teacher, stop them, what they're saying to you." Because they knew what they were quoting from Psalms 118. They knew the stuff they were saying. And the Pharisees are recognized. Listen, for those that would believe that Jesus never proclaimed himself to be God, you are mistaken. He did represent himself as God. And the Pharisees recognize that. And so he says, "Rebuke thy disciples." And I love what he says in verse number 40. "And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." In other words, this was my time, according to the prophecy in the Old Testament, that I would come into Jerusalem, and this is what has determined what would happen. And if they didn't say it, God would have asked the rocks to cry out what was going on. That would have been fun, wouldn't it? God has power over his creation. And then it says, "And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it." So what was going on? He recognized what they wanted. And in my opinion, he recognized, and he already is weeping over the city. They're saying the right words. They're quoting the right scripture. But they want Jesus, in my opinion, and I think according to scripture, for the wrong reasons. "He wept over the city, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee, thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee on every side." And that prophecy or that prediction is going to take place in just a few short years, in 40, where we see the siege, and many, many Jewish people are going to be killed. So what's happening here? Let me just kind of bring this into our society, into our time, and a little bit of history of what's going on. And 40 years later, as Jesus predicted that. And so what happened here, what was the heart of the people, in my opinion, is they wanted Jesus for what they wanted him for. Just read you a little bit of notes here. I think Jesus realized he couldn't speak to the multitude because there was no way. He had rode into town on a donkey, demonstrating peace. He wanted peace between man and God. He was interested in the inner man, not the outer man. I don't think at this point he was interested in changing politics. He was trying to change man's heart. Change man's heart. And I've told you this before. I'm getting on a little bit of a free talk here, okay? Sometimes we as Christians are so interested in changing the politics of the land, not realizing it's the heart of man that needs to be changed. It comes from the inside. It comes from a change on the inside. That's what we see. That's what Christ was seeking. That's what the disciples began to preach. That's what Paul began to preach, a change on the inside. Because if you change the inner man, it changes the outward action. Be careful about changing the action without the change of the inner man, because that's just morality, right? That's just sometimes hypocrisy. Acting one way and believing another. But Jesus wanted to change man's heart. He came to dwell in the hearts of men and women, to recreate them into the image of God. Jesus came to change our hearts. And the situation is that around this world today, sometimes if Jesus doesn't want to do what we want him to do, we have no use for him. In other words, if Jesus showed up today, let's put ourselves in this situation. If Jesus showed up today, we might expect some things to change. Jesus could end war and poverty and homelessness. He could eliminate stress and financial stress and marital stress and work stress and emotional stress and family conflict. But what he did back then was go to a cross and sacrifice his life so that we could be transformed from the inside, that he would transform us into the image of himself. So as a church and as Christians, we recognize that we need a transformation from the inside. Are we guilty of proclaiming and saying the right words and quoting the right scriptures and understanding some of the lingo, and yet there's no inward transformation of our actual lives into the image of Christ? What do you see in Jesus? Some would say, well, I think if I have Jesus, then I'll have no more, as I already mentioned, I'll have no more trials. You're wrong. There'll still be trials, but you can have strength in the midst of those trials through Christ. You say, all my problems will be gone. Has that ever happened to anyone? When you became a Christian, all your problems just went away. See, Jesus came to die for the sins of mankind. Our greatest problem is our relationship with our Creator. The Bible, from cover to cover, is written about the restorations of man's relationship with God. That's the story of Scripture. Man was created in the image of God. Man rebelled against God. Man has worshipped other gods. Man has gone away from God. And Christ has come to bridge the gap between man and his Creator. That's what Jesus has come to do, to give his life a ransom for many. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He has shown time and time again through miracle and through prophecy that he is who he says he is. And if you reject him as Savior, you are rejecting the truth of the living God. It's amazing to me that there are people in this world that would doubt the existence of God. How could you look at the world and doubt the existence of God? I mean, a silly comparison would be that when they built this beautiful sanctuary we're in, that suddenly a truck rolled up from Ace with steel and wood and sheetrock and piled it in a pile, and a few months later there was a church. How ridiculous would that be? There is a God. He is the Creator. He made you. You can see. You can smell. You can taste. You can hear. You can walk. Did you know? You know this broken rib I had? I don't even feel it anymore. Wonder why? My body knew how to heal a broken rib. My body was able to heal that. If you cut your arm, your body will heal that cut. If you get a sickness, your body will fight off the sickness. There's no way the world we live in was not made by an intelligent creator. And this creator sent his son into the world to be a ransom for many, to give his life upon the cross, that we could have forgiveness of sin and be in unity with our creator once again. And yet we live every day and say, no, thank you. We don't want a Jesus like that. We want a political Jesus. We want this kind of Jesus. We want this kind of Jesus. Jesus is the Savior. And he wept over Jerusalem, knowing of their rejection. Three things quickly this morning. Through his death on the cross, which is coming up this week according to Scripture, and as we celebrate this time of year, through his death on the cross, he makes a way for you and I to have a relationship with God. I love this verse. John chapter number 17. John chapter number 17, where the Bible says in John 17, let me just read this for you. John 17, 3, and this is life eternal. People say, well, I'm living the life. You ever heard that phrase? I'm living the life, right? Back in the 90s, am I a 90s child? I guess I am, right? You know, they say, but I'm living the life. Let me tell you something. Life without God is not life. Life is living and knowing God. He says, and this is life. Life is a relationship with God. And this is life eternal. And look at what he says. What is life eternal? What is life? What is it that really makes you live? I like this, verse 3. That they might know thee. Knowing God. That is life. Life is a relationship with your Creator. Life is knowing Him. And look at what He says. And this is life eternal. That they might know thee. Look at this. The only true God. Uh-oh. In other words, it's not, you know, like a little machine, little claw machines, pick a God, right? And this is, you might have the right one. No, there is only one true God. That's what the Bible says in the first five words. That's what it says. In the beginning, God. There's one. Right? That exists in three. We'll get into that another time. Okay, but there's one God. It refutes polytheism immediately. In the beginning, God. There is one God, and life is found in knowing Him. Well, how can I know Him? He says in verse number 3, and this is life eternal, they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus, whom Thou hast sent. Life is knowing God. Life is knowing God through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. What kind of Jesus are you looking for? Jesus is the Savior of the world. He came to give His life a ransom for many, that my greatest problem could be solved, which was my lack of fellowship with my Creator. Number two, through His death on the cross, He makes a way for me to have a relationship with my Creator. Number two, happy Easter, through His resurrection, He gives hope of the resurrection from the dead and eternal life. Do you realize, this makes me want to run around the sanctuary, okay? Do you realize what kind of thing we're talking about here? Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Jesus dies upon the cross, not some body double. Jesus dies upon the cross. He goes into a grave, which was prophesied, and it was also prophesied when He would come out of the grave. And on the third day, Jesus walks out of the grave. The stone is rolled away. We know Jesus is who He says He is by miracles and prophecies. This is not just a blind faith. This is an evidence-based faith in what Christ has done. And on the third day, and just in case you want to doubt it, He gives 500 witnesses that Corinthians talks about that saw him alive. If you were to put Jesus on trial for whether he rose from the dead, it would be declared without a doubt by any jury that he had risen from the dead based upon the evidence alone, not to mention the truth of God's word. We're almost done this morning. Through the resurrection, he gives hope of eternal life. 1 Corinthians 15, which we'll look at next week, Paul says, if I don't have a resurrection, my faith is in vain. But Jesus rose from the dead. Can you imagine the promise we have because of Jesus Christ? And then number three, through his death on the cross, he restores my relationship with my Creator. Through his resurrection, he gives me hope of eternal life. And through the Holy Spirit, in my salvation and faith in Christ, he changes my life, and he changed yours too. You're here this morning because he changed your life. Jesus is real. Jesus is the Savior. And rejecting him is to reject the truth of Almighty God, to reject the truth of what he has done. So I again ask you, as the Jewish people, as he came into town, they wanted him for a certain reason. And once they found out that he wasn't going to do exactly what they expected, we don't want a Jesus like that. We'd rather have a thief released than have him. What do you want me to do with him? Pilate asked. Crucify him, was their response. But we recognize who Jesus is. We know that he is the Savior of the world. And we recognize that by faith we can have peace with God, which was the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ as he came to give his life a ransom for many. Let's bow our heads this morning. Joanne and Beth, you're going to come. Bow our heads for just a moment this morning. I want to ask you a simple question. Just you and the Lord there in your seat as Joanna and Bethany play something for us. Eric asked you this question during his scripture reading time. But I wonder who in here this morning would be able to raise your hand. And you would be able to say, Josh, I know Jesus is my Savior. Would you raise your hand? I know Jesus is my Savior. Thank you. Thank you, many hands. I want to ask you another question this morning. If you couldn't raise your hand knowing that Jesus is your Savior, why have you not come to him by faith? What evidence is there that still needs to be given that he is the Son of God, the creator of the universe, and gave his life for you? What evidence would you need to know, to trust in Christ? Jesus said, come unto me. Jesus said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus came to save you and to restore your relationship with your Creator. I wonder if anybody in here this morning would say, Josh, I've never accepted Christ, but pray for me that I would know Christ as my Savior. Would you raise your hand? Pray for me. I've never accepted him, but pray for me that I would know Christ as my Savior, that I would have this relationship you speak of and that others speak of. Anyone at all, would you raise your hand? I'll pray for you this morning. Anyone at all? My friend, you meet Jesus as your Savior on this earth, or you will meet him as your judge. God has given us a Savior. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Take a moment there in your seat and talk to the Lord. Praise him for what he's done. Thank him for his grace and his mercy. May we accept and know Jesus for who he is and what he has done. And may we not reject him for not doing the things that we desire, knowing his will and his work. Keep your head bowed and eyes closed for just a moment. We'll pray. I pray if anyone here today does not know Christ as their Savior, they would run to him by faith and be forgiven and saved. If he's calling upon your heart, don't harden your heart, as the Bible says, in the day of provocation, but may you accept Christ as your Savior, know him, and have forgiveness of your sin. We'll go ahead and pray for the food as well. We encourage you that after we're dismissed, to make your way into the fellowship hall. We'll have a great time together eating and fellowshipping. And even if you're visiting with us, please stay. If you didn't bring anything, that doesn't matter. There's plenty of food. Please stay. We'd love to have you join us this morning for the dinner. We'll bless the food, and we'll head towards the fellowship time. Father, thank you, thank you, thank you for what you have done. Thank you for your goodness, your grace, and your love. The story of salvation is greater than I could ever present in just one message. The implications of all that's going on this day, on Palm Sunday, is greater than one message as well. But Lord, take the truth of your word and apply it to every heart as you see fit. Lord, help us to know who you are and what you have done, and recognize that you have given life eternal through Jesus Christ to all that come unto him by faith. Thank you for saving us, for redeeming us, all the length that you went through to redeem me, and the length you went through to redeem all that are here this day. Father, we praise you for these things. You could have left us, but you sent a Savior to redeem us, to purchase us back from the grips of sin. We thank you for these truths. Illuminate our minds. Enlighten our hearts to the truths of the Word of God. And for any that do not know you, may you work in their hearts to know the truth and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Reveal sin, but reveal the Savior. Lord, we thank you for these things. Bless our meal. Thank you for all those that have worked hard to prepare it. Lord, we pray for our time of fellowship. Begin to be with those that are traveling, those that are sick, those that are not able to be here this day. We ask for your blessing upon the remainder of it. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen.